Well, there are a lot of empty seats here today because we have a lot of displaced people. One way or the other, people are either away traveling or perhaps some are sick and caring for those who are. We even have a few folks that over the course of this past week when we had the storm, still, my understanding is, do not have power, and maybe tomorrow or Tuesday it will be restored to them. So we have a lot of different reasons for our folks being displaced today. But we also have visitors, and we're glad to have you, thankful that you've been able to find your way to us, and we're hopeful that you've been repaid already this morning with the worship that we have engaged together. And now as we turn our attention to a study of the Word, we're grateful to have you and thankful that we're able to be in this setting at this time and hopefully do a lot of us a great deal of good. You know, to love and to be loved is one of the greatest blessings of life, isn't it? To have people that you have genuine love and affection for and also be the recipient of others' love is a tremendous blessing. God loves us without any question, but He wants us to love Him. He wants us to love others. God believes that love matters, and we should believe it too. And the Scriptures are filled with information about what love accomplishes and what love does. Because love is always active. It's not just a sedentary emotion, perhaps, that people have. In fact, it's more than an emotion. It, in this purest sense, has to do with a commitment and a will that we have to do what is in the best interest of other people. Jesus, in what we have come to call the golden rule, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, said, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this," He said, "is the law and the prophets." It is almost as if what Jesus was doing there is summarizing what the message of all the law of Moses contained and what the prophets that had been sent to Israel had to say. And He said that it's treat people right. That's what He's saying. You ought to do with other people what you would want those people doing with you. Treat them the way you yourself want to be treated. Whether we're talking about your marriage, or whether we're talking about rearing your children, or if we're talking about the friendships and relationships you have with other people, this is the best way to do it. This is the kind way. This is the good way to treat others the way you want to be treated. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 in our New Testament, verse 7 beginning there, this is what the Apostle John says. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, I think what we're reading right there in 1 John 4 is John's own commentary on what he wrote in his gospel that everybody quotes in John 3 in verse 16, where he said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." What he does in verses 7 through 11 of 1 John 4 is expound on that statement that he made in the gospel. And he fleshes it out so that we understand the various dimensions of love and how love is related to the God that we serve and how that God has done what is in our best interest in the giving of His Son, so that we understand that in turn, this is how we ought to treat one another, doing what is best for each other. The great love that God shows was intended to be an example that could be followed. It's not just remarkable that God loves us. God says, "Okay, it is something that you marvel that I can love you, but what I want you to do is to take what I've done for you and do it to each other. He said, I want you to take what I have poured out on you, which you desperately needed, and I want you to turn around to one another and demonstrate in your life what I have done for you in the person of my Son, Jesus Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 19 simply says this, we love because He first loved us. He set the standard. He laid the example before us. He showed us what love is all about. And He says to us, now you go out there and you do what I have done. We love Christ because Christ loved us. We love others because we love Christ. And Christ loves us. That's the Lord's way. And the Scriptures have a great deal to say about this business of the activity in which love is actually engaged. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, which is the classic New Testament text on love, Paul describes the importance of this quality. He said, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned but do not have love, he says, it profits me nothing. In fact, what he is describing is that a person who has no love is really nothing more than an empty human shell. It's a sad thing to see people who neither give love nor seem to be able to receive love. People exist like this, and some of them are in our orbit, right? Some people are just not going to let you love them. And some people are not going to express any concern, care, or regard for you whatsoever. Now, when I think about this passage in 1 Corinthians 13, it follows, of course, chapter 12. And chapter 12 is filled with Paul speaking of several miraculous gifts. And then he says, as remarkable as these miraculous gifts are that God has bestowed upon people, at least in the first century, to utilize until the revelation was complete. And he'll get into that in the latter part of this 13th chapter from which we're reading the first three verses right now. He says, I want to tell you about a more excellent way than spiritual gifts. And then he turns to tell us about that more excellent way by describing the superior way of love, which gives the greatest meaning to our lives. And he goes on to say that these spiritual gifts, when he gets to the end of chapter 13, he said these spiritual gifts are temporary things that are not always going to be around because they won't always be needed. They will not always be things that people will have in order to serve me, in order to do what I'm asking you to do. But he said what is going to remain in the final analysis is going to be love, and he's not just talking about an emotion that we feel. He's talking about a commitment that we make, which is the word agape in the Greek language. And it has nothing to do with affection per se. It has to do with the treatment that we give other people, the respect that we show other people, the regard that we give to other people, the care that we give to other people, because each of us were made by God to love and to be loved. Love, he said, is more valuable than any spiritual gift. It's more valuable than all of those gifts piled up together. If somebody could have had every one of these spiritual gifts, yet they did not have love, what were they? They were an empty human shell. You ever seen these cicada carcasses that are on the side of your brick or maybe on your car or on your driveway here in the summertime when those bugs break out of that little shell and you look at it, and it's amazing, isn't it, that that remnant is left there, but there's nothing to it. That's what a person without love looks like. You can tell what he's supposed to be by looking at that form, but the substance isn't there, right? And what makes human beings what they're supposed to be is this quality called love. Because without love, what does Paul say we are? He said, I'm a noisy gong. I'm a clanging cymbal. I don't know if there are any old percussionists in the building this morning who maybe was in a high school band or a college band or somewhere, and your job was to clang the cymbals, or your job was to bang the gong at a certain point in time. Who would want to go to a cymbal concert? Nobody. Who would want to go and pay a ticket price and sit in a music hall somewhere and watch some guy hit this gong with this baton or this little hammer or whatever it is that they use to do that? That would not be very entertaining. But you put those two guys in an orchestra where just emphasizing the right thing at the right time, it adds something to the entire performance when they are in their context and when they're able to do what they're supposed to do. Paul said, if you have no love, you are just like that noisy gong. You are just like that clanging cymbal. And he mentions the fact that if I have the gift of prophecy, what is the gift of prophecy? If I could have God just speak directly through me and I didn't have to prepare sermons, I think that'd be wonderful. You may think that I get up here and just talk at random. And maybe it looks as if I do, but I will assure you that there's a lot that you never see that goes into what I'm doing while I'm standing here this morning. And I have often thought how blessed it would have been in the first century to have the gift of prophecy so that all that guy had to do was to stand up, open his mouth, and let the Lord speak through him. Now that'd be wonderful. Paul says, what if I had the gift of prophecy? By the way, he did. Here is an inspired man through whom the Lord actually spoke. He said, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I could know all mysteries, if I could have all knowledge, and if I could have all faith so as to remove a mountain, but I don't have love, what am I? I'm an empty cicada shell. Absolutely, the substance isn't there. There's nothing there that's alive. Without love, what I do, he said, profits nothing. Love makes the difference between existing and living. It makes the difference between surviving and thriving. And many people long to be loved, but the love that we're describing is not the love that you receive. This is not what he's got in his mind here. He's not talking about the love that you get, the love that you receive from others. He's talking in this text about the love you demonstrate, the love that you give, the love that you radiate. And God treasures the person who knows how and generously gives love. God treasures the one who sacrifices himself for him and to the blessing of other people with whom he has contact. You know, real Christianity promotes real love. Real Christianity always promotes whatever is real. False Christianity promotes whatever is false. And when we think about real Christian faith, love shows the difference between common religion and what Jesus came to bring the world with the Christian faith. You know, the pagan religions, which existed in ancient times, had gods that they feared. And they were always seemingly trying to appease those gods. They saw gods in the forces of nature. We had this huge storm, you know, that came up on Thursday evening. And it was powerful and it was quick. And I had 2 inches of rain at my house in about 35 minutes. It was just unbelievable. But I will tell you that if I had been a pagan living in an ancient time, I would have thought that maybe I needed to do something to go out and appease some god that was bringing all of that about, because the ancient people were afraid of offending a god in some way or the other, because they believe that if you did, then disaster was going to befall you. And you might have some certain retribution immediately that would come to you or to your person. And so they kept their gods, those ancient pagans did, at a distance. They didn't want to be close to those gods, because those gods didn't want to be close to the people that they were gods for. They never considered their God as a God who could love them. All they ever thought about God is that God was someone to be feared. God was someone to be appeased. But He didn't do anything for you, and He didn't invest Himself in you, and He wasn't concerned about your welfare. But thankfully, Jesus came into the world to give people a different perspective on this business of God, because the one true God loves us. The one true God watches over us. He is aware of what's happening with us, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Go back to the Old Testament here, in Micah, chapter 7 and verse 18. And here's what Micah said. Of course, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said this. But here is what Micah said. He said, "Who is a God like you?" He knew about the gods that ancient people worshipped. And he said, there is not a single one of those things that people out here in Micah's day were worshiping that was anywhere remotely close to the true God. He said, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance?" Before Jehovah God, who had ever heard, who had ever known of one of those pagan gods ever forgiving someone who had transgressed His will? They punished people, but they did not forgive anyone. They did not pardon iniquity that someone may have committed. He said He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. Now that was in Micah's day. God does not want a problem with us. God is not trying to increase our burdens. God is not trying to see how hard He can make it on us. God delights, the prophet said, in steadfast love. And yes, He becomes angry with us when we do those things which transgress His will. But let me tell you that He is a God who wants to abate that anger as soon as possible and restore a complete relationship with those whom He has created. God's love is loyal love. He is not our enemy. And He is not loving us on a whim. His love is not something that is going to run out one day or stop one day or dry up one day. Because God loves us, He wants us to love Him, because God's love for us is a greater thing than we can measure. Back to 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 16 in that text. And it says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us," John wrote. "God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Look at the 103rd Psalm, written, of course, by David, beginning at verse 1. He said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." There's a lot to be understood about what David is saying there. But the easiest takeaway from it is that we don't have a God who is our enemy. We have a God who understands our needs. We have a God who cares about our plight. We have a God who wants to be of assistance to us and help to us and encouragement to us. Look at verse 11 of that 103rd Psalm. David observed this. He said, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him." Now, notice that. God has a steadfast love for those who fear Him. And again, look at verse 17. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and remember to do His commandments. The love of God has never been a one-way street, however. We need to remember that. God is not at all interested in just pouring out His love on us. He wants to receive some love in return. He wants us to love Him because we have seen what He has done for us. God grieves when those whom He loves wanders away from Him. God grieves whenever any of us become enamored with sin, whenever we're tempted to walk away from a commitment that we've made to Him. You know how James describes that in James chapter 4? In verse 4, he uses some pretty strong language, actually. He's talking to people that have turned their backs and walked away from God, and here's what he says. He said, "You adulterers." Now, I don't know about you, but if someone were to come to me and say, "You are an adulterer," that would be a horrible thing for them to say. Maybe you've had to charge someone with adultery before, and you know exactly what is being said when you say to somebody that you have been unfaithful to the commitment, to the covenant of marriage. Well, that would just be a horrific charge that someone would lay against you. But James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it's of no purpose that the Scripture says that he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" God loves us and he wants us to be exclusive. You know what that means, don't you? Sometimes when people are just dating someone, they're looking for a mate, and they find someone that they like a great deal, and they agree that we're not going to date anybody else. We used to call that going steady. I have no idea what that's called today. Probably don't want to know what people are calling that today. But when people come to the point where they realize, "I don't want to date anybody else. I just want to see you on Friday night. It's you that I want to take with me when I go someplace. It's you that I want to call on the phone. It's you that I want to talk to. And we're going to be exclusive." And then eventually somebody decides, well, let's take that a step further. Let's say that we're going to be engaged. And once that ring goes on the finger, that is a symbol to the rest of the world. Off limits. That's exactly what that means. And then we get married. And certainly we recognize that marriage is an exclusive relationship. And any violation at that point of that exclusive relationship becomes adulterous. And when we see that, we need to see that that's exactly how God feels about Christians. We're exclusive. And He loves us. And He wants our love in return. He gives us what He gives us. We ought to love Him because of what He has done for us. And part of loving God comes in the form of loving other people. The Lord Jesus, you remember, said in John 13, 34, He said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Why will they know that? Because that's what He does. And if that's what He does, then they come to expect that out of the people that are related to Him and belong to Him. And one of the marks of true Christian faith is love for other people. And when we possess love for God, when we possess love for others, we find joy that love brings, because love and loving others yields the greatest blessings that human beings can ever experience in this life. Now, there's some things that true love is going to do. And let me quickly mention these four things, and the lesson will be yours. In the first place, let me tell you that what true love does is it will warm up a cold heart. It's discouraging, you know, to hear about people whose hearts have grown cold. Have you ever known a cold-hearted person? We use that term, and we don't use it in a complimentary way, do we? Why, that's just cold-blooded, we say. And we say that in reference sometimes to certain crimes. This person's guilty of cold-blooded murder, we say. He has no warmth. And the reason he has no warmth is because the fire went out. He has no love for his fellow human beings. He goes around just indiscriminately snuffing people out. It's discouraging to hear about people who have grown cold toward God. People who have let the fire go out as far as their Creator is concerned. You know, the opposite of love is not hate. Are you surprised by that? If somebody were to ask you this morning, what is the opposite of love? Well, hate. No, I'll tell you. The opposite of love is apathy. The opposite of love is, I don't care. The opposite of love is, I have no feelings for this person or that person. When people grow self-centered and they don't care how they treat other people, that's not love. Because people that love care about how they treat other people. Love isn't part of their life. That's when people come into close contact with Christ and the cross. And that's when things begin to change for them. And they begin to love people because they see how God has loved them. Hard hearts can soften, and I'm so thankful for that. Have you known someone ever in your life that as they progressed through life, their hearts got softer and softer? Oh, they were gruff and they were tough and they were mean and they were rigid in their youth, perhaps. But as they got older, we sometimes say it this way, they mellowed. You ever use that term to describe how the change occurs in some people? In men, it's particularly this way. This guy that was just a brute almost to his children becomes the most lovable grandfather that anybody ever met. And somebody says, yes, he's an old man now and he's wanting to go to heaven. So he's made a big change, you know, in his life. And he treats his grandchildren far better than he ever treated his children. Let me tell you, you can treat those grandchildren easy because they go home. They are going to be raised by somebody else. You don't have to be responsible for those things that their parents are supposed to be responsible for. And so let me tell you that a hard heart can soften. And love warms a heart up. It's just like taking a candy bar that you've put up in the freezer somewhere. Maybe a Hershey's bar. And you've got it up in the freezer. You ever done this? Maybe you took it home from the grocery store and it was almost melted by the time you got it home. And to restore it, you put it in the freezer. But if you take that thing out of the freezer and you try to bite a hunk of it off, you're going to break teeth. And so what do you have to do? Well, you got to warm it up. And you know what you can do? You can take that Hershey bar and all you got to do is put it in the wrapper in between your hands and leave it there for a little while and that hard thing will soften. And it'll get to the point where you can enjoy it at that point in time. People change and can change. Don't ever give up on that fact. Ezekiel, the 18th chapter in verse 30, has Ezekiel saying to Israel, repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. That's possible. People can change. Don't ever think they can't. Now, they can if they don't want to. But if they want to change, if they desire to change, if they believe it's important to change, if they find it necessary to change, they can change. And he's telling the nation of Israel, why will you die? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. You can change. Oh, I've been at this a long time. I'll never. You can change. If you want to change, you can change. You can be what you need to be. I tell you, we can awaken and we can get our hearts right with God. The Lord Jesus through John in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, by this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and he sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. The love of God, once we come to understand it, it awakens our compassion. It awakens our sensitivity toward those who have needs, and it moves us to make a difference even with people that have declared themselves as our enemies. You'll find that you're most alive when you love God and you love other people. Here's the second thing that true love does. It'll sacrifice its will for another person's best interest. In 1 Corinthians 13, we read the first three verses, but if we had continued to read in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says that love does not seek its own. You see, love puts itself last. It puts other people's needs first. It seeks to please others more than it seeks to win. Sometimes we get into competitions, and we're trying to see who's got the strongest will. And I want my will to prevail, and so I'm going to win this argument. Well, you're already doomed when you're determined that you're going to win an argument. You're just setting yourself up for a real problem. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Here's the third thing. True love shows empathy and sympathy. Somebody says, what in the world is the difference between empathy and sympathy? Sometimes people use those terms indiscriminately, but there is indeed a difference in them. Sympathy is when you share someone else's feelings. Some guy out here crushes his thumb with a hammer. I sympathize because I've had that happen to me. And I know exactly what kind of unique pain that guy's going through when he has crashed that thing down on his thumb, because I've done that. So that's sympathy. But you know, you would not have to be someone who's had that happen to you to know that you wouldn't want that to happen. Here's a person who is a OB doctor. He's male. He has never had a baby. He has advised thousands of women in his career about their pregnancies and about having a baby, and yet he's never done it. He cannot sympathize, but he can certainly empathize. He knows what is involved in this entire process. And empathy is when you might understand the feelings of another, but you don't necessarily have the ability to share what they have done. It's impossible, perhaps, or has been to this point in your life, that you have done what they've done. But you can only imagine. You wouldn't want to do that. And so you empathize with them. I've appreciated through the years the written prayer of Francis of Assisi, who said this. He said, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. And where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born again to eternal life." Oh, that we could think that deeply about what we could do in being empathetic and sympathetic with the needs of others. Let me tell you, Paul says that in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12 when he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these," he said, "put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." And then fourthly, love is that quality that says what needs saying. Love is not interested in saying something that won't help. Love is interested in saying only those things that will help, that will edify, that will make a difference. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." When I was young, I didn't understand that passage. I couldn't understand, what in the world is he talking about? The wounds of a friend. And then you begin to read the latter part of that verse, and he says, "Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." As you grow through life, you find out that sometimes The people that love you the most are the ones that will actually wound you with some things that they will say to you, while those who do not know you very well are always just flattering you. They don't know you like other people may know you, and so they only say flattering things to you and sweet things to you and encouraging things to you. But occasionally you will have a true friend who will be honest and who will tell you what you need to hear and will say what needs to be said, even if the potential is there for hurting your feelings, even if the potential is there for harming your psyche a little bit and maybe wrestling with your ego. That's more loving than somebody that will just deceitfully flatter you to your face but then slander you behind your back. And as you live your life, you find out that that happens. God hasn't treated us that way. That's not love, to go around flattering people to their face but slandering them to their back. The devil will always tell us what we want to hear. Just remember that. The devil will always tell us what we want to hear, whether it's true, whether it's not true. But the Lord will tell you what you need to hear. He will bless your life, even if what he has had to say to you stings or breaks your heart even. He will tell you what you need to hear because he loves you and because he cares about you. And there's not a mama in this audience who doesn't know what I'm saying, who hasn't had a child at some point in time that they've had to be brutally honest with because nobody else would say this to them. Not even dad would say it. But your mom will say some things to you sometimes that will blow you away and you'll think, well, she doesn't love me. To the contrary, she's the only person who does because she's not flattering you. She may wound you, yes, but she's your true friend. Because she's telling you what you need to hear, even if it's hurtful. And God wants to bless us with His love. He wants to bless us with His grace. He wants us to love Him. Will you love Him? Will you say, how could I not love someone who has always, always done what was in my best interest? There is nobody else you know of whom it can be said that everything they ever said, everything they ever did, was always to my benefit. You might be able to say that most of the time what they said was to my benefit. Most of the time what they did was for my best interest. But occasionally, all of us yield to selfishness, and we do what's best for us if we can get by with doing that. Someone said, tell me whom you love, and I will tell you who you are. Who we love or what we love defines who we are, folks. And you can always tell a lot about somebody when they share with you the things they love. The things they love will indicate to you what sort of heart they have and what kind of thing interests them. And so if we love the Lord, people will see it in our words and they will see it in our lives. And when we love our families, will our families not know that we love them? Let me tell you that some of us as families, we have a hard time with that business of love. Some of us have children that we can tell just on a regular basis, we love you, and have absolutely not one word spoken in return saying, well, I love you too, even. And you just wonder, what are they thinking when they've got parents or you've got children that are telling their parents that they love them, but nobody ever reciprocates that love. No one ever says anything about it. It may break your heart. But if your family knows that you do not love them, what a shame that is. Love will transform your life if you'll let it transform it. When love is in your heart, you'll do the right thing toward God. You'll do the right thing toward others. You'll bless the lives of everyone around you. And if you want to love and you want to know how to do it, you can't go wrong looking at God because He's the author of it. And His Son Jesus is just like His Father. Just like His Father. True to whatever His Father taught Him to be. This is what Jesus has done. So I encourage us this morning to come and look at Jesus. Come to the example that He left of loving us on the cross. Follow His teachings. You'll find out what loving and being loved really is when you look at what Jesus has done for us. You know, love is not a noun, it's a verb. You just need to remember that. It can be used as a noun, no doubt. But love is most often a verb. It's more than a feeling. It's how we give ourselves to others in order to bless them. And every response that we make to God has got to be centered in love. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 13. If you had all those gifts, but you didn't do what you did in the exercise of those gifts with love, then you're just an old noisy instrument. You're not doing anybody any good, bringing no help, no comfort to anyone at all. This great love should lead us to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the gospel. And it's the kind of faith that's willing to say publicly, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We've not fully obeyed the gospel message, folks, until we've been baptized into Christ. And until we've been united with Him in His death and burial and resurrection. And when we're baptized in water, God washes away our sins and makes us His children. He gives us newness of life. He gives us His name, by the way, which we wear, the name of Christ. And we're born into this family of those whom God's love has touched. Those who have yielded to the love of a Savior. Are you of that sort this morning? Would you yield to God's love today? Let your love bring you to Christ and let the Lord lead you to heaven, loving you every day, all the way, through the rest of your life. If we can help you obey the truth this morning, let us know how. While together we stand and watch.